Please open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. As Jenny and Tim said, Tim is going to be speaking to us this morning from Philippians 1 verses 1 to 11. It's the first in six sermons in a series that will take us right through the book of Philippians. Tim and I are going to be doing some tag team preaching. And so Tim's preaching today, I'll be preaching the next 3 weeks, and then Tim will be preaching for the final 2 weeks to conclude the series. So Philippians chapter 1, and starting to read at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Well, as Jenny asked me, what am I looking forward to this semester? I'd like you to think about the same thing. What are you looking forward to this semester? What do you think this semester is going to be like? What are you expecting from it? What are you expecting from your lecturers, from your classes, from yourself? I think it's good for us to stop and think about expectations, because with wrong expectations, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. I remember when I was a teenager, I used to enjoy going fishing. I lived in Canberra, and so my friends and I would go fishing in Lake Burley Griffin. Now, for those of you who've been to Canberra, you'll know that you don't fish in Lake Burley Griffin because you want to catch something to eat. Because if you ate anything out of Lake Burley Griffin, I think you'd surely die. The water is very murky and goodness knows what's in it. But it was still very entertaining. And so we'd go and spend many hours on the edge of the lake with our lines in the water seeing what we could catch. I remember one day, it was a beautiful sunny day, and there wasn't a whole lot happening, but we had our lines in the water and we were just sitting back and enjoying it. And then all of a sudden a fish grabbed a hold of my bait and not only pulled my line out, but pulled my whole rod into the water. So then I was standing on the edge of the lake with my fishing rod, my only fishing rod, slowly floating away. What was I going to do? I did what anybody would do. I dived in there after it. Now the trouble was, I expected Lake Burley Griffin to be a little deeper. It's very hard to tell how deep water is when it's that thick and brown. And after diving in, I realised that it was really only about knee-deep. Thankfully, I didn't hurt myself, but I was standing then in knee-deep water, saturated from head to toe, when I probably could have just stepped in to pick up my fishing rod. Expectations can get you into all sorts of situations. I used to work as a physio, as I mentioned, before I came to college. And I knew what was expected of me as far as my employer was concerned, but that was quite different from what my patients expected. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the physio, but you usually go in pain, and you expect that this physio will be nice to you, that maybe they'll make you feel better, give you a massage, put on a hot pack, and that you'll leave floating on clouds. Quite to the contrary. We would usually spend the first 45 minutes or so trying to get their pain back, try to work out what's causing their pain, so that then we could solve the problem. They'd usually leave feeling a little worse than when they came. But we knew that that was what was best for them. Sadly, what they expected was not what was best for them. But what God expects of us is what's best for us. But do we know what that is? Do we know what God expects of followers of Jesus? Do we know what it is to live the Christian life? What are our priorities? What should we be setting our sights on? Well, we get an answer to that question in this first chapter of Philippians. But before we look at it, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have graciously called us to yourself, that you have made us your children, that you have called us into your family, and that you have great purposes for us. We ask, Lord, that as we come to your word now, your word which equips us for every good work, Your Spirit will open our eyes to show us what you expect of us as we live as your people. Amen. So the letter to the Philippians is actually a letter from a missionary to one of his supporting churches, if we were to think about it in today terms. Paul and Timothy were out preaching the gospel, planting churches. They were, in verse 1 described, servants of Christ Jesus, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And the church at Philippi was a church that was supporting them in that task. And they were very dear to Paul. Paul shows us that he loves them very much. Look at what he says about them in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And in verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul loves them like Christ loves them. And he's encouraged by them, he's excited by them, he's joyful because of them. Look at verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul is ecstatic, he's excited. Why is he so excited? Well, verse 5 tells us, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So these Philippians were living out the life that God expected them to be living. They were partnering in the gospel. Now, when Paul speaks of the gospel here, he's speaking of the task of proclaiming the gospel. You are partners in the task of taking the good news to the ends of the earth, to all people. And the task, Paul sees it, is not just his. It's a task that he shares with the Philippians. They are partners together, working together in the proclamation of the gospel. And he says that they were doing that. They were partnering with him from the first day until now. From the day that they accepted the good news, from the day that they became followers of Jesus, they realized that it was expected of them, it was natural for them to be involved in the proclamation of God's word. In verse 7, he speaks of it further. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Why? For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share, or that could be translated partner, in God's grace with me. In every circumstance, they were working with Paul, supporting him, sharing the task, even suffering with him for the proclamation of the gospel. They were partners. Again in verse 3, although it doesn't look like it in our translations, I think that perhaps the best way to translate verse 3 is to say, I thank my God for your every remembrance of me. He's thanking them for the way that they have remembered him time and time again. And many people see in this a reference to the financial gift that he speaks of further in chapter 4, which we'll look at when we get there. But that's just one of the ways in which their partnership in the gospel was expressed. Let's just look at them through the rest of the book. In verse 19 of chapter 1, their partnership is expressed through prayer. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. They were praying for him. Their partnership was expressed by contending for the gospel. Down in verse 27, the end of verse 27, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Just as the women, Euodia and Syntyche, in chapter 4, it says that these women contended at Paul's side for the cause of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 16, they were holding out the word of life. These Philippians were sharing in the task by taking every opportunity they could to proclaim the good news. They were also sharing in the task by caring for Paul. In chapter 2, verse 25, we hear about Epaphroditus, who was their messenger, Paul said, whom you sent to take care of my needs. One of their members they sent to look after Paul, to support him in his ministry. And then, of course, in chapter 4, verse 18, they provided financial support. I am amply supplied, Paul said, now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. See, there was a whole range of way that this partnership in the gospel was expressed. And I don't think there's a short list. It was whatever they could do to take part in God's ministry. They were partnering with him, sharing with him. And it was something that all of them did. In verse 4, it's emphatic. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. All of them were involved in this task, partnering with him, regardless of their spiritual maturity, from the first day until now, regardless of who they were all partners in the gospel. And so Paul rejoiced. Paul was thanking God for them because they were sharing in the task that he had given his life to, sharing in what Christian life was supposed to look like. They were fulfilling the expectations of being a follower of Jesus. Now, we live in an age where everybody is specialising in something. There's always an adjective that goes before your profession. You're no longer just a pastor, you're a youth and children's pastor, or whatever. I used to work in a hospital as a physio, and that is the classic place for specialisation. Everybody specialises in something. We only look after these sorts of people, they have to be this old, they have to have this problem. If your heart's dicky, I'll talk to you, but if there's something wrong with your lungs, you can go and see someone else. That's the way hospitals work. Everybody has their role. But there was one thing that we were constantly told was everybody's responsibility. No matter who you are, you need to be involved in this. What was it? Occupational health and safety. Now, I think Richard Magrath is close to the truth when he says occupational health and safety will kill us all. I don't know that everybody actually did see it as their responsibility, but that was the mindset that they were trying to instill in us. Well, certainly the case for the Christian life is that the proclamation of the gospel is the responsibility of us all. It is what we are all called to. It is not just a task for special people. Now, it'll look different for different people, though. This partnership will depend on who you are and how God's made you. For Paul and Timothy, it meant travelling around, proclaiming the gospel in different places, seeing the church established, speaking in places like the Areopagus, standing before the rulers of the Roman Empire, proclaiming the truth about Jesus. For the people in Philippi, it looked like prayer. It looked like proclaiming the gospel to the people in their local environment. It looked like providing financial support. But we need to realise that it can be expressed in a whole range of different ways. See, sadly, we come to the task of partnering in the gospel with like a short little list of things we tick off, right? We're praying, tick. We're sending some money, tick. And we send a birthday card to our missionary, tick. Wow. But that's not the picture we get here. These people are partnering in the task. They're sharing in the task of seeing the church established and seeing God's word taken to the ends of the earth. And there are a million different ways that we can do that. I have friends who've been serving God in China for the last couple of years. And because of the sort of work they're doing and where they are, they need to be fairly careful about the sort of communication that they receive through email. So there are words that they don't want people to use and ways of phrasing things that they don't want to come across so that they're not thrown out. Now, to make sure that that happens, they've actually asked his mum to read all their emails. That's a bit weird, isn't it, getting your mum to read all your emails? But that's the way that she partners in the gospel. She scans their emails, trying not to take in the content, but just checking the language, to make sure that when the emails are sent over, it doesn't cause trouble, so that they can keep proclaiming the truth about Jesus. That's a way of partnering in the gospel. And there are millions of other examples. Everyone can do something. There are no grounds for sitting out and saying that you're not up to the task. All members of the church, all Christians, can contribute to the task of seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. But sometimes when you think about the people in your church, you think of an exception. Well, that sounds good, but you've never met Malcolm. You know, like there's somebody, I mean, it's not Malcolm, obviously, but there's somebody who you just go, you know, that there's stuff going on, we don't want to burden them, you know. But the trouble is that we're looking at the wrong place. So we're looking at the person rather than the source. Paul is constantly praising God for the Philippians because he knows that it is God who is the source of their partnership. See, in verse 3, I thank my God for your every remembrance of me. It is God who is the source. In verse 7, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Just as it is God's grace that enables Paul to proclaim the gospel when he's in chains, to explain and defend the gospel wherever he might be, so too it is God's grace that enables the Philippians to partner with him. And in verse 6 too, having just stated that he prays with joy because of their partnership in the gospel, Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, Paul can pray with joy for their partnership in the gospel because he is confident that God is the one who sustains them. God is the one who started this good work in their life, and God is the one who will carry this on to completion till the day of Christ. Now, on one level, it might be nice for this good work to be referring to their partnership in the gospel, but I don't actually think it is. I think the good work that Paul refers to is their salvation. because it's something that's done by God in the Philippians, not through the Philippians. But the fact that Paul is actually confident or praising God for their partnership because he's confident in God's sustaining of their salvation shows the close link that there is between our salvation and our involvement in the gospel. Paul knows that God is the one sustaining their faith, just as he was the one who gave them their faith in the first place. And so as they are sustained in their faith in God, their partnership in the gospel will continue, because it's the natural outworking of being in Christ. See, God is sustaining their faith just as he is sustaining their partnership, because he is the one who enables it. And so there is no one then who is not able to take part. There is no one who is limited, because it is by God's grace that all of us play a part in seeing the gospel proclaimed. During the holidays, I had a birthday. And it seems I'm getting to that annoying age where I don't need anything for my birthday. You know, when your father's like that, what do you want for birthday? I don't need anything. Oh, it's annoying. But now I'm there. So rather than giving me lots of socks and undies, my clever wife bought me an experience, which is what you give someone who doesn't need anything. And I had the opportunity to have a session where I went and learnt to fly on a trapeze, you know, like they have at the circus. Has anyone ever done this? No one. Oh, you've got to try it. That's fantastic. Anyway, let me explain it to you. You climb up this ladder onto this platform that's about 10 metres off the ground. There's a net, don't worry. And what you do is you grab onto this trapeze, you know, swinging bar thing. You swing out on your hands. Then you hook your knees over. And then you let go of your hands, so you're hanging by your knees. And then you swing and simultaneously unhook your knees off the bar and grab your hands onto someone who's swinging on another trapeze. It's awesome. Now you're hearing that and going, wow, that sounds amazing. How did you do that? Well, nothing I did, really. They have these great instructors who make it all happen for you. Right? You get up on this platform and there's this guy up there who doesn't just tell you when to step off, he gives you a little push in the back. So and then there's someone who's holding the rope attached to the harness around your waist so that he controls the speed you're swinging and makes sure you don't fall to your death. Well, not that you could, isn't it? And then there's another guy standing next to him who's shouting at you what to do, right? So hook your knees over, let your hands go, reach out here, unhook your knees, and then it all happens as long as you follow all the instructions. See, I think anybody could do it. I think all of you here could do it. Because it's not up to you, it's the wonderful instructors that make it happen. Partnership in the gospel is like that. It is not up to us. It is God's grace that enables us to do everything that God has planned for us. And so no one is limited, because God's grace is limitless. So think about the people who you know. Think about those in your church who you could encourage to take part in whatever way they can, to live the way that God has made them to, so that they can take part in the gospel. Who can you encourage? Who can you build up? Who can you get alongside? There is no one who can't do something. And it's a wonderful thing to see people stepping up to the plate, discovering the way that God has made them and giving them an opportunity to serve and take part in something that's so much bigger than themselves. But as wonderful as partnership in the gospel is, and as central as it is to living the Christian life, I think it's actually important for us to remember that it's not all that matters. That might sound like a strange thing to say in a sermon on partnership in the gospel. But our service for God is not sufficient unless it is founded on a deep, meaningful, honest relationship with our Father God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul prays the way he does in verses 9 to 11. See, Paul has been praising God for the way that the Philippians have partnered with him in the gospel. But he recognises that this depends and relies upon a vital relationship with God. And so in verse 9 he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." He wants their love to be bursting out. He wants them to be overflowing with love, filled with love to the brim. With God's love. The love that we read in Romans 5, God has poured into our hearts. He says we need to be filled with that love. We need to know God's love. And as we do, then we will grow in knowledge. Knowledge of God. We will grow in depth of insight, knowing how to serve. And look at the results that follow in verses 10 and 11. so that you may be able to discern what is best. You may know what to put your efforts into. You may know what your priorities should be, so that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, living lives of holiness, and so that you might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. See, this is what really matters. This is the core expectation of being a follower of Jesus. This is what the Christian life is all about. It is wonderful to be involved in the proclamation of the gospel, but it can only truly happen if we have a deep knowledge of our God and we're walking with him. And we need to be really aware of this, because we are in danger of learning all the skills of ministry and becoming professionally holy and yet having nothing below the surface. Because we learn how to lead services, we learn how to pray in public, lead Bible studies, we learn how to take part in what God's doing around the world, supporting people who are involved in mission in Cameroon. But if we do those things without a vital relationship to God, then we're nothing more than hypocrites. So we can look all good on the outside, but on the inside there's nothing. And sadly, I think we all know examples of where this has happened. I know of two church pastors who in the last couple of years, people who were leading great churches, preaching the gospel, they were involved in evangelism, keen to see people come to Christ. And yet while all that they were doing seemed right, they were involved in adulterous relationships. And when it came to light, the impact of that was just unbelievable. Their churches were damaged, their families were ruined, their marriages were ruined. Because they tried to live out a whole heap of stuff but had nothing underneath. They lost connection with God. You see, there is no true partnership in the gospel without a true knowledge of God. And so we need to pray for ourselves and for each other in the way that Paul prays, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And we need to keep this in mind as we encourage others too. You may be able to motivate people to do all sorts of things. You might be able to get people up and going in wonderful ways. You might have them leading youth groups and Bible studies and supporting missionaries. But if they're doing it just out of a sense of duty or because you've nagged them, then that's not true partnership in the gospel. We need to be building up the faith of those around us, founding them in the good news and connecting them to their Father in heaven, so that they can then partner in the gospel. So don't forget the gospel that you're partnering in. Preach it to yourself every day. Remind yourselves of God's grace so that your partnership may be through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. When I was at uni, I was a youth leader, as many uni students are in my church, and there was a little group of us, not a very big youth group, but we enjoyed trying to coordinate it. But there was one guy in our church who saw it as his responsibility to look after the youth leaders. Now, he had a busy job and he was involved in a whole heap of other things. But he gave hours and hours to us. He'd meet with us, he'd lead us in Bible studies, he'd help us plan out the program. He took us away for weekends and sort of encouraged us in our faith. And not only that, he was involved in other ministries in the church and other parachurch organisations. He was truly partnering in the gospel in a whole range of different ways. But the thing that made him such a wonderful example of being a partner in the gospel was the fact that he loved us and he loved God's word and he loved Jesus. And it was that love that made him a real picture of partnership in the gospel. See, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we are called to be active partners in the proclamation of God's word to the ends of the earth. But that can only happen with a firm relationship with God. So let me encourage you to invest your lives in seeing God's word go to the nations. But always keep your feet and your heart firmly in God, so that you might be, as Paul says, bearing the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Amen. Go in peace and enjoy morning tea.